Thanks, Wendy.
Thank you. Right. So watch my voice pattern there. Mesmerizing. Thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you again. It's always a very special joy for us to come and spend some time with your folk here in Durham. We were with you just a few Sunday mornings ago, met a number of you then, and really enjoyed our time with you. So it's good to be with you again, and to be entrusted with bringing your journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians towards its end. So we're going to be looking at the last section in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And I think I'll read this through. You can follow. And as you do, I want you to think, what one word would you choose to sum up this passage? Okay, what one word would you choose to sum up this passage?
Ephesians 6, 10 to 20.
One English word, preferably, but if it's a Chinese word, perhaps you could at least translate it for me. So, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Okay, one word that you think is at the core, the heart of this passage.
Pray.
Pray. Yeah, actually, that's a good choice. Not the one I had in mind, but right at the end, he talks a lot about praying, doesn't he? Yeah? What? Any other choices?
Stand.
Stand. Who said that? Jill. Stand. That's my one. Stand. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Any other ones that you think sum this?
Armour.
Armour. The armour of God. That's very much at the heart of it, isn't it? Yeah.
Preparation.
Preparation. Yes. Prepare for...
all sorts of things. It seems to be a kind of a, you know, all the things that will protect you or help you to do.
Mm-hmm. So if you're putting on all this armor and everything else, and you're standing and you're praying, what are you preparing for?
Battle.
Battle. for battle, for
so
war.
What is the word you have in mind?
I had the word stand in mind, but I'm happy with all the others as well. They're all good words, and they all come to that point. We're in a battle, and we have to stand, and we have to be prepared, and we have to pray. So there's quite a lot going on here. But at the heart of it is this sense of standing against all the things that the enemy can throw against us, whether that's supervisors who don't understand us, whether it's that sudden and awful feeling we've all had at one time or another, I can't do this, I'm stuck. That's another way the enemy can get at us. Whether it's grappling with something like Donna's illness, and why does it drag on, why isn't it working for her, and all those kind of things. These are all the kind of areas we can find ourselves in a battle. I was born in 1940.
No.
Thank you. I was just waiting for that.
You're waiting for something. I can tell.
Oh, okay.
Not 1840.
No.
No.
Not 1840.
Not quite that.
Sorry, it took me a while to do the math.
So, can somebody tell me what was going on in 1940 that affected this country?
The Second World War.
So when I was born in October 1940, I was born into a nation at war. I didn't have any choice in that. I couldn't say, put up my hand and say, well, I'd rather wait until after this is over or something. I was born into a country at war. And there is a sense in which when we are born into God's people, we are born into a people who are at war. We're at war with Satan, who is God's enemy and our enemy. And really there's no choice about that. And sooner or later, when we decide to follow Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, we find that we're up against things. Because there's an enemy who wants to stop us growing up and developing in our walk of faith. There was a famous Chinese pastor and teacher in the middle of the last century, called Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee wrote a book about the letter to the Ephesians, which Jill remembers the title of.
Sit, Walk, Stand.
Sit, Walk, Stand. Because this was how Watchman Nee summarised Ephesians. The first three chapters are about where we sit. Do you remember the phrase, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ? And the rest of those first three chapters are really very much about who we are in Christ and where we are in Christ, somewhere we can sit with him. That's our position, that's our privilege, that's our place, to be in Christ, sitting. And the second section from chapter 4 through to the beginning of chapter 6 is about walking in an understanding of where we sit. So who we are in Christ, who we are in Jesus, and what Jesus has done, and what he's doing by gathering us into his church, because this is all about what the church is. The church is a people who've been gathered by Jesus so that we can together sit in his presence, so that together we can walk in a way that honours him and pleases him and witnesses to those around us all about him. And then the third and last section, Watchman Nee, he called stand. To stand in the time of battle. To stand in the time of stress, remembering who we are in Jesus, that he has sent us his Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our walk. And even when we find ourselves at war, in battle, we can stand because of that. I thought a little bit about that, and just to try and draw together that wider picture of this letter. And that sitting in the heavenly places and all that we have and all that we are in Jesus is like our relationship. So those first three chapters, if you like, are about a relationship. It's who do we belong to? We belong to the one who fills the universe, the one who's been raised from the dead, the one who ascended to the heavenly places. And we're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. The second part is our kind of response. Because of that relationship, we respond by walking, living in a way that pleases him. I think there's a phrase in chapter 4 which says, walk in the light. It's as children, walk as children of the light. It's that's the right response to that relationship. And then in this last section, because I like words that begin with the same letter, relationship, response. I had to think for a minute about an R for this one. Resolve. Yeah. Resolve. We stand. Resolve so that we stand together to be strong. That relationship is another way of thinking about this, and I'm not going to develop it much further, but that relationship means that the church, what does this all this say to us about the church? That church is a worshipping community. And because of that relationship, our hearts want to rise up and worship him. Because of our response to what he has done, he wants us to live for him. The church is a witnessing community. We are called to witness, to give evidence of his love and of his power. And then thirdly, what this last passage tells us, that the church is a warring community. We are a people at war. And because we're involved in a war, in a battle, we need each other. We need to be able to stand together and know what that means and what that is like. So let's talk a little more in detail, and I have a friend here whom I'm going to show you in a minute, about what Paul is telling us in this passage where he talks about putting on the armour of God. Finally, he says, be strong. In the light of everything else, be strong. You see, if we've taken everything else that Paul says in this letter really seriously, we have discovered that Jesus is the supreme authority. He is the one who is over and above all else. And if we've grasped that the church is his body, the body of Christ here on the earth, then it's God's model of reconciliation in a broken world. People ought to be able to look at us, to look at the church as a community of God's people, the body of Christ, and say, that's how we ought to be living. That's what human life is really all about. That's when we're a witnessing community. And if we've determined to live as children of light in a way that makes us out and makes us different from those around us, then we find ourselves in a fight. But it is a fight, a battle, which we can never wage in our own abilities or our own strength. We can only fight it in the strength that he gives us. That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And see, we are tempted very often to try to work out the issues and the things that come against us and are difficult. We try to work them out in our own strength. Dorian and I were driving down to Surrey on Friday, long, long drive, and at one part, I was quite worried about that journey because I knew we would be tired by the time we got to the end and we'd get the M25. And if you've never been round the M25, never bother about it. Don't ever go round the M25 round London, especially on a Friday afternoon. But well before we reached the M25, we had another problem. The problem was in the shape of a very, very large lorry. We were caught in the inside lane, one of those narrow lanes where they're doing roadworks. We were going very, very slowly. We had to move out into the second lane. Both of us were really convinced that the driver of this big truck was holding back so that we could go in. Doreen started to turn in and the truck continued to come. Now, we met the truck, you know, about here, just scraped along it. And at that moment, you know, all kinds of things go through your head. Doreen was driving, so she was up, you know, right up against where the truck was. But I felt just remarkably calm. Did you?
Yeah, I didn't feel panic-stricken.
Because a little bit further back in the journey, I said, Lord, I'm just a bit uptight about this journey. And he just said to me, it's all going to be all right. And then this, and I'm thinking to myself, but it's going to be all right. And the truck driver, he was very calm, he was very courteous. We said, it's our fault, we misjudged your position. And he had to ring it, it's possible. Anyway. But, you know, I just felt the peace of God in that strength. But it wasn't my strength, because my natural thing would be to go, in a situation like that. You know, what if? Fortunately, the what if, so the car was fine, the lights worked, the winkers worked, everything was okay. It's just got a nasty scratch along the side. Because it's part of the way we lived, to try and find always our resources in the Lord Jesus. 2 years ago, our youngest daughter and her family work in Kazakhstan, and they had a house fire. So some of you may remember us sharing about that. The WhatsApp with this picture of the roof all burnt out and stuff. And go, but what can you do? It's 10,000 miles away in Kazakhstan. You have to find your strength in the Lord. So that's, I think, one of the things that immediately Paul is saying. Remember who you are. Remember how you should be walking. But don't try and face it all on your own. Be strong in his strength, in his power, because we are in a war. So who is our enemy? Put on, he says, the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, if you read that sentence before you read the one about being strong in the Lord, that's a bit scary, isn't it? Well, it's just to me anyway. It's scary that those are our enemies. It's not flesh and blood. The people who treat you badly or say bad things about you or don't understand you or worse things that we may have experienced, they're not our real enemy. Behind all those hard and difficult experiences we may sometimes have lies a greater enemy. He's called Satan. Actually, that should be, it's not really a name, Satan, it's a title, the Satan. And it means the accuser, or the devil, the accuser. Have you ever caught that little voice? You're just feeling a bit low, a bit down, and that little voice says, "You shouldn't be feeling like that. Where's your faith? You shouldn't have lost your way like that. You shouldn't." That's the accuser. It's the one who's always trying to get at you. To say you've missed it. You've messed up. You've done it wrong. You're not who you thought you were. You can't really do this. Have you heard that voice? That's the accuser. The devil. And he has got schemes. He's got methods. He's always trying to get around. I know over the years, because I am now 77, did you do the maths and get around? That's quite a long time. And I first gave my life to Jesus when I was 14. So I've been in this business for quite a long time. And I know my weaknesses. I know that where the enemy can get at me, where he can scheme if I'm not careful, if I'm not alert, if I'm not watchful. I know where the enemy, the Satan, the accuser, can whisper things that upset me, that get me off course. So I have to know his schemes. The better we understand through experience and through sharing our lives together, we can find strength and an encouragement in one another, because we experience the devil's schemes in different ways. And as we say, I really had this downtime, but somebody prayed for me, and we can learn how to stand up against the devil's schemes and stand against him. So other translations use words like tricks. He's a tricky enemy. He doesn't fight straight. He creeps up behind you. He catches you unawares, like a truck. He's tricky. He's wily. He doesn't play fair. So we have to learn how to listen for his voice and deal with it. But this is where Paul says, okay, but you see, we face these very difficult enemies, this enemy and all these other things here, rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. My, this is impossible. Is it? There's all these. Now, what are they all? To be honest, I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows. I'm not even sure whether the Apostle Paul really knew what these were all about. Are they angelic powers, spiritual powers, demonic powers? Are they human oppressive powers? You know, oppressive regimes, religious persecutors, people who exploit other people through modern slavery, for instance. Are these powers that create civil war and anarchy? Well, they're probably a mixture. They're probably spiritual powers, but work into our lives and into human life through human agencies. I don't want to talk too much more about that, because it's a big, big subject. Because we all know that we're in a battle. That's the crucial thing. And sometimes it can be a battle against the big institutions of the world, against our government. Right now, you know, for Christians in Europe and here in the United Kingdom, we're facing more and more the governments who are trying to just take away from us all the moral boundaries and standards of behaviour that are so important to the health and welfare of our nation, and they're all being stripped away. And that's not just the work of thoughtless human beings in government. It's a scheme of the enemy to undermine the strength of not only our nation, but many of the Western nations as well. So we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Probably be easier if we were. We're fighting, and the word Paul uses here for that, this struggle, says we're struggling against. Our struggle is a word that we could probably translate better as wrestling. Wrestling. You see what that Tunisian guy did to Harry Kane twice last night. That was close combat. Round him, don't stop him on the ground so he can get anywhere near the ball. Great. And the referee was conveniently doing something else at the time. That was wrestling. Round, arms around him, push him down. And this is this sort of word that Paul uses, not something polite like boxing. You know, it is stuff. Now, I mean, hands up if you've ever felt you were in a wrestling match with the enemy. Yeah, most of you, I'm sure you have. And the hard part about that is it doesn't involve strength here, does it? Where does it all happen? Yeah, man. And that's hard stuff, isn't it? That's hard battleground up there. Getting trying, because that's where he attacks us. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't come and slap us around the face. He comes and plants all sorts of negative and unclean and impure and angry stuff. And we have to stand. That's why this word, why I chose this word stand, because it's to stand, keep standing, even when he's throwing all sorts of wrong thoughts and fears and anxieties and all the rest that you stand. Because of who you are. In Jesus, and because the Holy Spirit's giving you the strength to walk, and you can hold firm in the struggle. And that's why he goes on to say, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Do you know, sometimes I think about that night. I've been following Jesus for however many, 77 minus 14 is, over 60 years. And do you know what? I want to still be standing when I come to the end of my journey. If you follow me, you know, I don't want to be just falling apart. I want to be still standing at the end of that time, whenever that is. And that's what Paul is saying. But the only way we're going to be able to do that is by putting on the armor of God. You see, this battle can't be fought from an armchair or via an Xbox or whatever. I don't know what an Xbox is either, but I've written it in my notes. It's like a good illustration. My grandchildren, I have, you know, grandchildren, and they're into all that kind of thing, and I really don't understand half of what it's about, but there we go. Move on quickly. Because of this struggle, because of this wrestling match, we can't do it in any other way than putting on what he calls the armour of God. So let's look at this armour. What's this really all about? I've got a friend here. He is a Roman centurion from around about the same time, from the first century AD. The time is a bit battered now. I've had him for a number of years. And he is wearing the typical Roman armour of that time. And it may well be that Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome at that time, was actually being guarded by a Roman soldier. Probably not a centurion like this guy. Centurions were like officers. He probably wouldn't have been guarded by a centurion, but this centurion's armour gives us a pretty good picture of what Paul would have been looking at. So let's go through. Thank you for holding my centurion for me. The model then that Paul is looking at is probably a soldier, something like this. And he has a number of pieces of equipment that Paul now begins to use as an illustration. Stand firm then, he says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, you can't actually see too much belt on this particular soldier because of the shield, but it would support the scabbard for his sword. And in most pieces of armour, you can't see it on this particular picture, but this belt would be very strong and quite wide, but from the front of it, there would be strips of leather with pieces of metal on. And that would protect his loins and his thighs. Be very flexible, but would protect his lower areas here. So that's the belt. It's not just something to hold his trousers up, because he wasn't wearing trousers, you know. He brought it underneath his tunic. But it was a piece of armour, strong so that it would support to carry his sword and so on, and strengthening and guarding him very carefully. Why is Paul then says he likens this belt to truth, the belt of truth? Or we might use a slightly different word and say the belt of integrity. This is, it's the opposite of the enemy's lies and deceptions. So to live in truth, to speak the truth, to do all things with integrity, these are the qualities which will suppress the enemy's tricks. You see, if we're living in truth, if we're speaking the truth, if to the best of our ability we're doing everything we do with integrity, there's nothing for the accuser to accuse us of, apart from the stuff he tries to put into our minds himself. You see, it weakens him. It weakens his deceptions and his schemes, because we are armoured with truth. Truth in the way we live, truth in the way we speak, truth in the fact that we do all things that we can with integrity. They are qualities. It's not, and I have heard people talk about this and say, I get up in the morning and I say, I put on the belt of truth. Well, that's all very well, but what is it? How does it work? And it isn't a question just saying a little formula, I put on. It's actually going out and living in truth and speaking the truth and living in integrity in everything we do, even when there are disappointments, even when we felt we've been misjudged, even when we've been criticised, even when we feel like we've just lost it somehow. We go on living in truth as best we can. That's putting on the belt of truth. Okay, now the second part of his armour is more obvious, is the breastplate of righteousness. These sections of armour, plated armour that he could move around in, very strong, very pliable, and it protected, obviously, his shoulders and right across his chest. The breastplate, Paul says, is like righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness in place. If you see pictures of modern soldiers, you notice how they're wearing what look like very thick padded jackets. They're called flak jackets, and they're enough to sort of stop flying bits and pieces. They won't stop a high velocity bullet, but they will stop the bits and pieces that fly around when a bomb goes off or something like that. They're called flak jackets, and they protect their upper arms and shoulders and chest. That's like a modern picture of the breastplate of righteousness, protecting the vital organs in the upper body. What does this righteousness look like? Well, it's right responses. It's not responding with anger to anger or with criticism to criticism. It's making calm responses. Responses that are thoughtful, that are courteous to people, not jumping back at them. That's not always easy to achieve. Right attitudes. Having the right attitude to situations that can pull us down. It's having right values. Making sure that our minds are valuing the right things. The right friendships, the right relationships. See, it's again, it's all to do with our attitudes, our values, righteous words, righteous deeds. Living with justice in a way that's just. When we read the Old Testament prophets, we note over and over again their interest in what is right and what is just, because those are God's characteristics. They are the characteristics of the Christ, the one who rules on God's behalf, Jesus himself. So to live righteously, to live with justice, treating people rightly, treating people fairly, is to put on that breastplate of righteousness. It's an action. It's to do with action, with attitude, that we carry into our lives every day. Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, it's not something we can do in our own strength. I'm not going to walk out tomorrow morning and say, I am going to do what is right today. Very first thing, probably, as I'll do something wrong. But I commit my way to the Lord every day and seek to live in his righteousness, because this is his army, his armour. It's God's armour. In the Old Testament, there are a number of passages, especially in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about God putting on his armour. And now he says, I'm lending you my armour. Isn't that great? He's lending us his armour. He's giving us his armour because he knows how well that's going to work. So the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And then even what goes on our feet is important. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Can you see his sandals? The Roman army was one of the best equipped and most effective armies the world has ever known, in terms of the kind of warfare that they were able to do. And their sandals weren't what we would call sandals. They were really made of very strong leather with metal underneath them. And with this, these guys could march for hours and hours. They went partly up the leg, had soles studded with nails to keep a good grip and stay standing in battle. But they gave the soldier the ability to move easily and be ready for action. So for us, the ability to stand firm and keep our footing, that's not sliding back into our old ways, comes from a grasp of the gospel of peace. That is, the good news of who Jesus is that has brought us into a relationship with God. That's the good news. The good news that I belong now to the Father God. I belong to his family. And when I stop and think about that, and I say, that's how I want to go about my business today, as a child of the Creator God, as a follower of Jesus, that stops me sliding backwards. Mm-hmm. Helps me to stand, because I'm ready because of the good news that Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour. And he has brought me into relationship with the living God. Another translation says, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. So it's not just remembering it, thinking about it, but it's actually proclaiming it as well. And that good news that Jesus is Lord. Okay? So we're nearly through with his armour. He's got his belt, and he's got his breastplate, and he's got his strong sandals in. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There's his shield. For the Roman legionary soldier, it was usually a rectangular shield of that sort of shape. It was very, very strong. It was covered with leather and could be pre-soaked with water to extinguish missiles dipped in tar and set on fire, which enemies would use. And when the soldiers in the Roman army, the legionary soldiers, went into battle, they had a formation whereby they would, the front row of soldiers would lock their shields together. Okay, in a long line, and then behind them, the next row, they would be ready to lock their shields together. So when they moved forward, it wasn't just like a row of soldiers, it was like a wall coming against their enemies, like a tank in modern warfare, perhaps, coming against them with these big shields. And they could fire their arrows with tar on the end and set them ablaze, and these things would go, and they would extinguish them, and they would fall short. The shield of faith. You see, for us taking our stand with faith, or faithfulness, could translate that this way, that way too, faithfulness, our confidence in God, expressed in absolute trust and obedience, and that will deal with all the fiery arrows of temptation and trial the enemy launches against us. And when we do that together, when we fight the battle together, when we stand together as the church, ready for battle, locking our shields of faith together, if I falter, if I get clobbered with an arrow on my shoulder, or I trip my right alongside me somebody else, my shield is locked to his, and his faith strengthens me, holds me up. We hold each other up because we fight this fight together. This is about the church, not just about me and you as individuals. The shield of faith. And he's got two other bits to go. The helmet of salvation. This has a plume on his helmet because he is a centurion. Not all helmets would have that plume on. But the helmet protects the head. The seat, the place of our thinking and our will. And we know only too well how the enemy attacks our thoughts and our desires. And when those wrong thoughts come, when those wrong desires come, we jam on that helmet and say, "But I am saved. I don't belong to you anymore. I don't have to listen to you." I have one way of dealing with the devil when he comes at me. I say, "Shut up. In the name of Jesus, shut up." I do. It's a good prayer. Mm-hmm. "In the name of Jesus, shut up. If you've not tried it, try it sometime." Close the door. Put on the helmet and say, "But I don't do that anymore. That's not how I live now. Because I belong to Jesus. I'm saved." Okay? The helmet of salvation. Our defense is the salvation that we have in Christ. In another of his letters to the Thessalonians, Paul says, "Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." So that helmet protects our thoughts and our will. It enables us to push the enemy out and say, "No, I don't want to go that way. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to think with those thoughts.
Mm.
Get out. We can't save ourselves. Our hope is in God's power outworked through the cross. Taking cover under his protection is the only way to silence the whisperer of evil. Why don't you just do that? You know what he said to you. Why don't you say something nasty back? I tell you what, I learned a long time ago that one of the tricks of the enemy is to whisper something in this ear and say, did you see what she said about you? Why don't you go and really tell her off? And then he comes around and he says, oh, you a Christian? Yeah. And you're thinking that? So that's one of his tricks.
Mm-hmm.
You listen to the whisperer, and the next thing you know, he's telling you off for what he put in there in the first place. Shut up, in the name of Jesus, get off my back. That's what Jesus said to one of his best friends, didn't he, on one occasion? Get behind me, Satan. Poor old Peter. I'm Jesus' best mates. But what was Jesus saying? He said, Peter, what you just said to me really isn't you. That's not what you are. Get behind me, Satan, the accuser. That's the helmet of salvation. Jam it on your heads hard and keep it there. And remember to deal with the enemy. Okay, and it's nearly 5 minutes to midnight. The sword of the Spirit. This sword here, you can see it, just see the scabbard. It was quite a fearsome weapon, actually. It wasn't like the big swords that we sometimes see pictures of with knights, medieval knights waving around. But it was quite short. It was a stabbing sword. Not much of a cutting one, but a stabbing one, right? That really went, I was going to say, to the heart of things. But it went in. It could get through a little gap in the enemy's armor. It could push through. Very sharp, very strong, and it was a stabbing sword. And he calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it was lethal in close combat. Jesus gives us an example of how to use it. Remember, in his temptations, his trial in the desert, when the enemy comes and says, golly, you're hungry, aren't you? And you're the Son of God? Why don't you turn those stones into bread? So Jesus comes out, ping! What does it say? Man shall not live by bread alone. Ha ha! You know, done for, finished. And then he tries a couple more times. Doesn't any of the enemy comes back? You know, jump off the temple roof. Jesus said, "Pshoing! You shall not." Whatever it is, put the Lord. Sorry.
Enjoying doing that.
Yeah.
Sound effects. Yeah.
It's in the New Translation. It's called the TRG version. And it will shortly come out. And it says, and Jesus said, pa-ching! Get off my back, Satan.
Pa-ching. Please, this has been recorded too.
I think it's stopped. The word of the Spirit, you know, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when we use that, when we use the scriptures that we've stored up in our hearts and minds, and we say, no, I'm not going to go that way because this is what the scripture says. This is what God has told me. This is what Jesus has said. Or sometimes too, the word of God can be prophetic words that have come to us, and we're building our lives on words of prophecy that have been brought and strengthened and encouraged us. No, you know, sometimes the enemy's come against me and said, what do you think you are? You know, thinking you can teach the Bible and you can't even remember John 3:16, which I can, but that's the sort of thing. But I couldn't remember John 3:14, you know. I'm not very good, actually, at remembering particular verses. But he says, call yourself a Bible teacher and you can't remember who Moses was. And I say, wait a minute. Go back about 100 years. And I remember God speaking to me and saying, I want you to go and teach my people. I say, ha ha. He, God said, sort of, no, I won't do it again. The sword of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's sword, right? It's not me.
Yeah.
It's the Spirit's. Who's doing the work? Because the word, he takes the word and he deals with the enemy through it. All right. The sword of the Spirit. Not just the word, but the word empowered by the Spirit that destroys the work of the enemy. And that links directly with prayer. You know, he says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's no and. There is in the English text, but there isn't in the original. Pray in the Spirit. That's how we sometimes use the word. We pray it. We pray and the enemy is dealt with, is defeated. Prayer is how the sword is often wielded. And I love this last sentence. Where he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be all alert. Sorry about that. And always keep on praying for all the saints. I find that, I wish that verse wasn't there. You know what I mean? Sometimes I read a verse and I think, if that wasn't there, I'd feel better. Because I'm not, I find it very challenging to live in that all. All kinds of prayers on all occasions. Especially, I find there's a, you know, praying in tongues. For those of you who understand that, in a language of prayer that the Holy Spirit gives us called speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, it's a language that we don't know, we haven't learned, or. But the Holy Spirit gives us so we can pray at times when sometimes the pressure and the tiredness or tension or temptation, three T's. Again, you can tell I'm a teacher, can't you? If I get tired or if I get tense or if I am tempted, probably none of you experience any of those things. But then I pray in tongues, fourth T. Tiredness, tension, temptation. Tongues. Pray in that Spirit-given language. Mm-hmm. And I tell you what, it changes things. Yeah. Changes things. I used to be a school teacher many, many, many years ago. And I used to find sometimes secondary school teachers, and even then, kids could be not very helpful, especially on a Friday afternoon. And the worst class in the school. Why I would always get the worst class in the school on Friday afternoon, I could never imagine. But I would walk down the corridor going, and nobody was around. Because I could fortify my spirit by praying in tongues. And I was doing it once in a car. I do not suggest this is a good idea. But a friend and I had been to a meeting, some students, and we were sort of fired up. And we were driving home and we were singing out in tongues. And suddenly I realised we were approaching this bend rather too fast. Yeah. Because we got rather excited. So, if you're driving, please be careful. But it's great for going out on a walk and having a good shout in tongues. It releases all kinds of stuff, and it's one of the kinds of prayer that he talks about, all kinds of prayer. It's only one of the kinds of prayer, for there are many other kinds of prayer too that we might use. All kinds of prayer on all occasions, walking down the corridor, facing a difficult interview with your supervisor, going to hand in your dissertation, whatever it may be. Playing the organ in the cathedral. Do you do that?
Some. Play.
Sing in, but not play. You know, there are moments still when we need that strengthening, inner strengthening. And important, you know, pray on all occasions. All those things, all occasions, because prayer is vital. Somebody said right at the beginning, kind of as underneath everything else. It's that vital element that draws it all together. So that's just about how Paul brings this wonderful letter, this rich and abundant letter, together. Part one, who we are in Christ. The relationship that we have with the loving and eternal God through all that Jesus has accomplished. Part two, being the people of God. What it means to walk in the light of who we are in Christ. And finally, how to handle the war in which we find ourselves. And I can't, you know, I can't promise you that the older you get, the easier it gets. Because it doesn't. It's just that you learn a bit more. But I tell you, the enemy is just as wily. This is tricky. And I need, and Doreen needs, and Jeremy, who's almost as old as me, but not quite.
It's too fruity.
Stabbing.
Still need to put on the armour of God. To stand our ground. And just recently, Jeremy said, just for to say a little bit about what we're doing at the moment. Most of you know we're now living in Sunderland. Have been for the last 3 years working with a new church there, a church plant, which is, you know all about beginnings. Well, not all of you, but many of you know about new beginnings and new churches. And it's been quite hard work, but very important for 3 years helping to establish that new church. And then more recently, I won't tell you all the details, but Jesus has asked us to continue to support the church in Sunderland, but also to broaden out our time and our energy and our ministry to work with the church in Hexham, particularly, to help that become a strong base for sending out into new areas, but also to spend more time with you here in Durham and more time with the church in Birtley as well. So we become a kind of shared resource, mm-hmm. Sunderland, Durham and Birtley, but particularly at the present time into Hexham, because we're looking to help the church in Hexham through a transition to becoming a kind of hub for apostolic outreach. If you don't know what that is, Jeremy will explain that all to you on another occasion. So, is there anything you want to add?
No, that's fine.
No, she says. So I must have done a good job. Mm-hmm. I'd like to pray for you. That'd be all right?
Thank you.
And since Paul's special word in that section was what?
Stand.
Not lounge.
Lounge
and
firm.
Since we're in this together, and we're standing together, and we're looking